As we turn to our study this afternoon, I want to let you know that we'll be considering another element of the of worship, and it's the element of preaching this afternoon. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, paragraph 5, says, "The reading of scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the word in obedience unto God with understanding, faith, and reverence, singing of psalms with grace in the heart, as also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ, are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God." And we're continuing our study on the elements of formal worship and their biblical basis, and today it's the preaching of the word. Last week when we talked about the reading of the word, we saw that God has commanded that it be read. He's explicitly commanded this. But we also saw that we could demonstrate it from examples in the Old and New Testament, as well as from what we call inferences, good and necessary consequences about the practice of worship. We could say the same thing about preaching. In fact, we'll find quite a bit about the command and example and inferences that revolve around preaching in the scriptures. And we'll look briefly at that, and then I'm going to follow a suggestion and a direction that Dave Reese has in his study to consider some biblical examples of sermons and what we glean from those about the nature of preaching, as it's one of these elements of worship that God has commanded. Just very briefly, then, I would point your attention to several commands of Scripture, and I'm going to list these and suggest that you can look these up on your own so that we'd have time to look at the examples of preaching. We have direct commands to preach the word that, for instance, from 1 Timothy 4:13 and 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2. And there Paul is giving instruction to Timothy as a young pastor and, in fact, instructs him to preach the word. We have a number of examples that we have of preaching actually taking place. For instance, preaching that takes place in the Old Testament, Moses preaching to the children of God, the children of Israel at Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 through 8. And in the New Testament, Paul preaching to the people in Acts chapter 20. And we also have a good and necessary inference that shows support for preaching as part of the worship service of God. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, Acts 2, 42, we have inference of gathering together of worship and preaching that is part of that. With those briefly being stated, let me go on then to address a question that often is raised. And the question that's sometimes raised is, we know what preaching looks like in worship today. The question that's raised is, what did it look like then? Are there examples that we can look at, and what do we learn from those examples in Scripture? One biblical example comes from Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. And I'd ask Jonathan if you could read that for us. Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 15.
The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judea who enter the gates and worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your deeds, I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in the deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave you of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I have spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called, you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house that is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place that I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh, I will cast you out of my sight. I will cast you, all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim.
No words given to Jeremiah go on. I want to concentrate on these first 15 verses. First aspect of preaching that I would have you recognize that comes from this example is that there is a proclamation of the Word of God. We find in this passage that Jeremiah has been identified as a prophet of the Lord. He's commanded by God to go to the temple as they are gathered together for worship there and to preach what God tells him to say. This is a very important aspect. And verse 3, he is to say, thus says the Lord. It's the word of God that Jeremiah is to bring to the people. It is not a time in worship where there's a it's not a sharing time. It's not a time for the reading of the newspaper or even a collective time that we reserve for other periods where there's a sense of coming together as the people of God. But this is, in the preaching of the Word, there is an authoritative giving of God's Word, a declaration from God to His people. And it comes with a very specific and pointed application where Jeremiah over and over again says you as a people have violated God's command. You have done this. You are to follow. You have trusted lying words, and so on. It goes on in another examples where the call is made personal as well. Then for repentance and faith and the assurance of forgiveness of sins, where you are encouraged and you are called to place your faith in Christ. And the proclamation of the Word of God has within it then a declaration of Jesus Christ, the pardon from sins that is declared by the work of Jesus Christ that comes through the representative that God has given. Another example that we can look at comes from the Old Testament, from Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 8. And I'll ask Sam if you could read that, please. One through eight.
All the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra to scratch, bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord gave to Israel. Then Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand it, and all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. On his right hand, Kaiah, Raphael, Melchizedek, Hashem, Jordana, Zachariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kilda, Azariah, Jozabed, Hanan, Peleiah, the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book in the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading.
We noted this passage last week and the reading of God's word as being part of the worship service. But there's also here the explanation of that word of God. And the thing to note in this with this passage is an example of what we would call expository preaching, where there is the taking of the text of Scripture and reading it and then unfolding that the meaning and the message of that passage. Preaching comes from does come from a text from Scripture. It's not a lecture on a religious topic. It is God's word that is read and then is expounded. And Ezra gives an example here of that as he read from the law and then stood and with the Levites gave explanation of that. Very last verses summarize it. Verses 7 and 8 say that the leaders helped the people to understand the law. The people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. This is one reason that in the practice of our congregation that we follow a practice of expository preaching, or of taking a book of the Bible in general and preaching through it. It's not something that rules out the speaking to specific subjects, but it will inform even the way you speak to that specific subject. So there are times when I'll preach on topics or on subjects, and we'll do a series of sermons that are more topically related, but we'll always choose a passage of Scripture to preach from and to draw in other Scripture to demonstrate that. But my general pattern is to take a book of the Bible and to preach through it in this fashion, the reading and explanation of God's Word. Turning over to the New Testament, we find an example of preaching in several different places. And the examples that I'd like to look at will show especially that Scripture interprets Scripture, and that in the work of preaching that there is a very important principle that we look to the rest of Scripture to help us to understand the one that is right in front of us. So, for instance, let's turn to Luke chapter 4. verses 16 through 21. And Will, can you read that nice and loud? It's Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. As with some of the other passages, the Lord's words continue in verses that follow, but I'd like to pause there and consider what this has to say. One of the books that I've looked at in preparation for this study is a book by a man named Hughes Oliphant Old that has written several books on the reading and preaching of scriptures and the worship of the Christian church. And he draws out in this passage some of the Old Testament practice that had been established and shows how Jesus uses it and how he especially have an example of Jesus using scripture and to explain scripture. In the Old Testament practice, there would be a reading of Scripture that would take place on a continuous basis. They had a plan to read through the Old Testament in a three-year period, just reading consecutively, week to week. They called this the first lesson in synagogue liturgy. Old says that if you went into any synagogue on any given day, you would find that the first lesson would be the same. They would read the same passage wherever you were. But there would also be a second lesson. In the synagogue, there would be the first lesson, prayers, the singing of psalms, a cappella, by the way, and then the second lessons of the law. While the first lesson was according to this reading pattern through the book of the law, the second lesson was to be from the prophets and would be left to the discretion of the preacher. And we have here in Jesus' example, the reading from this second section. He was reading from the book of Isaiah, and as he read that, he explained it in the connection to himself. Lisa?
This passage came up when we were discussing the lesson from last week.
Yeah.
At home. And that would be an interesting question because we say that we pattern our worship after synagogue worship, not temple worship. And Jesus was neither Levitical or priest. He was just a young man, and all young men were expected to be able to be conversant, to memorize, really, quite a bit of the law, just to be members of the community that was expected as part of their education. So I just thought it was interesting, because we talked about reading scripture last week, and then now we came about preaching, and it seems like he did a little bit of both. And they didn't, I mean, we know he's Jesus, but they didn't know he was Jesus, not really, not like we do. Can you address that?
Sure, I haven't had a chance to follow up the questions that you had last week.
Yeah. In reference to the reading of scripture, because he reads first.
Yeah.
And he actually does sort of say something as well. He doesn't just read.
He does have something of a respected office. He has he's acknowledged as a rabbi. It wasn't to my understanding, it wasn't given to every person to come in and to read or to preach that was not acknowledged to just any male. Like I said, I haven't completed my looking into your questions, but my understanding is that because of the rabbinic practice, that there was an acknowledged.
Wouldn't that have been more of a popularly acknowledged? In other words, locally he was recognized, kind of a thing. He wasn't ordained.
I'm not. It was such that a rabbi, as he was.
Question, actually,
yeah.
I don't know the answer. I don't
yeah.
Know
yeah. That. I think that the rabbinic tradition or the rabbinic that there was something of authority that was recognized there, and I'm not sure about is that any male would have been recognized as that and invited then to come and to read and preach like Joseph was. See, they talk about a seed of Moses that is given.
He's invited
to that. So it's not open to just anybody, but there's some invitation that's given there. Now it could be that as your question was last week, is that under the oversight of the ordained officers, which would be one thing, or is it? Is it instructive that here's an authoritative position that is acknowledged by the religious community? Yeah, Alan.
Just the comment that both here and in Nehemiah, there's a connection between the reading of the word and the preaching. So in both cases, the one who reads is also the one who proclaims the word.
And that's a. It is, yeah, and that's in keeping with the point that was made last week that not only just the preaching of the word is given to those with authority, but that the reading as well was given to those with authority. Just to draw this back to the examples or the things that we learn from this is that just the way that Jesus uses this second reading and especially the prophetic reading that he uses it to show the fulfillment of Scripture. And the idea of how the prophets were used often to relate back to the first lesson, the reading of the law, to give further explanation and to illustrate it, and the idea of Scripture interpreting Scripture. We could cite this as well as an example of Christ-centered preaching, that Jesus very clearly points out that this is the fulfillment of prophetic word. We'd have examples of that as well. And you can look at these verses on your own. For instance, in Acts 13:15, the example of the apostles. Another example of Jesus is in Matthew 23, verses 1 and 2. And in that one, it's especially noted that he was invited to take Moses' seat, a place of authority, to preach on the portion of the word that he had just read. Others for your interest, Luke 24, 27 through 45, John 5, 39 through 46, just as some for instances. Trying to decide if I can summarize my last point. I think I'll stop there. I'm got more to say, so you'll have to come back next week to find out more about the preaching of the word. just to summarize here what I've covered, that there is an authoritative declaration, thus says the Lord. There's a proclamation of God's word, and we'll look more at that next week. There's expository preaching, the idea of Scripture interpreting Scripture, and Christ-centered preaching. Thank you very much for your attention. I'll invite you to please bow in prayer as we close. Holy Father, thank you that you reveal yourself to us. Thank you for giving us your word, and I'm thankful for that you have also given to us the explanation of your word. And I pray that through the preaching ministry of your church, both here and in Enid and in places around the world, that that you would be granting the understanding of your word through that preaching. I pray that you would anoint pastors with that understanding, and that you would give boldness to speak, and that you would bless the preaching of your word, even as you have said that you would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.